The reading today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. That's Matthew, chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Come, do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and a fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases."
Good. Well, thank you, Fong, very much. Good evening, everybody. I hope you're feeling, if not warm, at least no longer completely perishing. How are you feeling? You're right. If you begin to get cold around the edges, you're allowed to do jumping jacks or whatever you wish. I'm not going to use that because I've got this little chappy here. Would you please have open for us the reading that Fong just read, which is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. My name is Alan, and my job is to help us to hear this passage tonight. And so let's pray for God's help as we turn to it. Dear God, as we thank you for Christmas, we thank you for your servant Matthew. We thank you for the gospel he wrote. And our prayer, Lord, is that tonight his words may teach our minds and warm our hearts and send us on our way the richer for having been here. We ask for Christ's namesake. Amen. Well, I hope you have had a wonderful Christmas. I don't know whether you have seen things that are truly memorable. We were hoping, at least some of us were hoping, that this Christmas we would be witnessing an extraordinary sight in the sky. The prospect was for the comet of the century to be lighting up the skies this Christmas time. The comet was called Ison, and the idea was that as it came back from its close passing to the sun, it would be brilliant and long and clear in a way that none of us in your lifetime or mine have seen such a spectacle. Unfortunately, Comet Ison passed too close to the sun and disintegrated. Clearly, a prediction of the what was going to happen down under. That was a cricket joke. There we are. All right. Now, one part of our extended family were reduced to watching the International Space Station go overhead, and I am ashamed to say they told the children that it was Santa Claus. Now, all that is by way of introduction to, of course, what Matthew tells us the wise men saw as they looked into the sky. Just turn it back with me to Matthew and chapter 2. You'll remember it. Maybe you've heard this read already this Christmas season. You'll remember that the wise men traveled to Bethlehem to find the king who had been born because they said, "We have seen his star." They saw a brilliant new star in the sky and connected it with the birth of a king. And from the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, as we call it, they read in one of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Micah, the words that Matthew spells out for us in verse 6 of chapter 2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so they journeyed to Bethlehem to look for this ruler, this one who would exercise the authority of a king, but do so with the gentle care of a shepherd. And so it is that Matthew sets up the story that he has to tell. From chapter 3 onwards, we leave behind the story of the baby born in Bethlehem, and we leap on 30 years, by which time John the Baptist is a man and beginning his public ministry, and Jesus of Nazareth appears on the scene. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus was a man powerful in word and deed. We're told that what Jesus said and what Jesus did tied together. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 23, Matthew gives us a little summary verse. And it's a verse that occurs later on in chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel. So he means it as a summary. We read, "And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And what Matthew does in his gospel is to relate both the words and the works of Jesus so that those who didn't see it might be able to know what he did and, as it were, to hear what he taught. And it's Matthew, amongst the four gospel writers, that gives us the longest and most detailed account of the teaching of Jesus in five blocks of material. Matthew relates extended sections of Jesus' teaching. And from chapter 5 through to chapter 7, the first of those, which is often known as the Sermon on the Mount, is recorded. And if you look at the very end of chapter 7, the two verses just before the passage that Fong read for us for this evening, you'll discover this. That when Jesus finished these sayings, and the Sermon on the Mount is remarkable, extraordinary teaching, isn't it? If you ever sat down and read through the Sermon on the Mount, if you haven't, or even if you have actually, it's a wonderful thing to do at the start of a new year. Go to a quiet corner, make a pot of coffee, and just read the Sermon on the Mount. What Matthew tells us, though, at the end of that remarkable teaching, is that the crowds were astonished not only at the content of the teaching, but have a look at verse 29. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority. Now that is our theme tonight, the authority of Jesus. And it's the authority of Jesus that Matthew shows us in this little section of chapter 8, three different incidents. It's the authority of Jesus that is demonstrated. Now, along the way, Jesus discloses his agenda. He has a program, a plan in mind, the reason for which he's come. So he demonstrates his authority, he discloses his agenda, and then at the very end of the passage, Matthew explains that in all of that, Jesus is fulfilling the manifesto that Isaiah the prophet had spoken about. So those are our three headings tonight. Jesus demonstrates his authority, he discloses his agenda, and then Matthew explains how it is possible that all this is happening. So come with me back to first century Palestine. The people who were resident there, the Jewish people, were used to living under various authorities. There was the authority of the Jewish state with a puppet king, but with a law that had been greatly expanded from the time in which Moses gave it by the priests and the Pharisees. And the people living there were used to having to live under that kind of religious law. But in these days, Palestine was no longer a free territory. It was part of the Roman Empire. And so as well as the Jewish state with its religious laws, the people were living under an occupying army of Roman soldiers. And there was a Roman proconsul, an area commander. And so they had two authorities that they were used to be needing to obey. And if you walk through Jerusalem, you would see priests walking around with their robes and lawgivers, and you'd also see Roman soldiers, and both needed to be given their due respect and obedience. But the point about the lawkeepers and the lawgivers, the Pharisees and the priests, was that when they taught the people, they taught the law as having come from God. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, when by the hills around Galilee in the northern part of the country, he began to speak those wonderful words, the people were struck by the fact that he spoke with his own authority, as if he knew what he was talking about, as if he were God on earth. Well, what happens next in chapter 8 is this, that as they come down the mountain and there are great crowds following him, one particular man came forward. This man is described here as a leper, that is, he had an incurable skin disease. And as this man comes to Jesus, he falls on his knees and he asks him a very interesting question. Have a look at verse 2. Lord, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, I expect we have many people here tonight who have visited a doctor, and I know that we have some here who are medics. I reckon that if you're a medic here tonight, I bet nobody has ever said that to you. If you go to your doctor, the question you ask is, doctor, can you make me well? Here are my symptoms. This is what is wrong with me. Can you make me better? Is that not right? For as a GP, is that not the question people ask? Now look again at what this leper said. What he said was, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. We don't doubt that the doctor will, do we? It's what they're paid to do. We assume they will. The question is whether they can. Is that not right? But the question in this man's mind is not whether Jesus can, but whether he will. Because he has already shown that he can. That with a word, he can heal the sick. The question in this man's mind then is whether he will. And so he calls him Lord, recognizing his extraordinary and unique authority. Well, what happens is that Jesus stretches out his hand. He says, I will be clean. And Matthew tells us that immediately the man's leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus sent him off to comply with the religious laws of the day. And they go into a town called Capernaum. We're still in the north of the country, in the region of Galilee. And here, Jesus is met by not a Jewish person, but a Gentile person. In fact, a Roman officer, a commanding officer, a centurion, a man with 100 soldiers under him. And this man comes forward and says to Jesus that his servant, and he would have been a man of wealth and influence, so he'd have a number of servants at home, that this particular servant is lying paralyzed, that he's suffering terribly. And remarkably, for a Jewish rabbi, Jesus says, I will come with you. I will come to your house and I will heal him. Only to find the centurion saying, no, Lord, there's no need for you to do that. Look, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But listen, all you need to do surely is just speak a word. Speak a word and my servant will be healed. I understand about authority. I mean, I'm a man under authority. There are commanding officers over me, and I've got 100 men under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come here, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. I understand about authority. Just speak the word. You've got the authority, and my servant will be healed. Well, have a look at verse 10. Jesus was hugely impressed, was he not? Look what he says. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I haven't found such faith as this anywhere in Israel. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The word faith in the Bible is always connected with God's word. Faith believes and trusts God's word. And Jesus recognized that this Gentile, this outsider, this representative of the occupying force, this Roman commanding officer, was a man who understood faith. Well, what happens next is detailed for us down in verse 13. To the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment, Matthew tells us. Two remarkable demonstrations of Jesus' authority, don't you think? The leper and now the centurion's servant. Well, there's a third one from verses 14 to 17. Jesus now goes to the home of Simon Peter. This is the Peter who goes on to be an apostle. Peter and Mrs. Peter are there in their house. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever. And Jesus touches her hand and heals her immediately. And for those who, gentlemen who are married here tonight, I commend verse 15 to you. It's a very good verse to introduce your mothers-in-law to. You'll see that she arose and began to serve him. Now, what we have here, in each of these three incidents, is a remarkable demonstration of Jesus' authority. Three different kinds of people. A leper, who could not be safely touched, who was outside of the community. A Gentile who would not be welcomed anywhere in a Jewish home, let alone in the temple. And now an older woman. And yet each are included within the orbit of Jesus' compassion. And you notice each benefit from his astonishing authority. I wonder how you feel about authority. In our country, we have a bit of an ambivalent view to authority, don't we? We like it when the authorities sort something out. We don't like it so much when the authority turns out to be the traffic cop and we've been caught in a speed camera or something like that. This authority brought great blessing to each of those individuals and to many unnamed who are spoken of in verse 16. The many who were oppressed by demons. The many who were sick. The authority of Jesus is presented by Matthew as a tremendous blessing. And will you notice that because Matthew goes out of his way to detail these three, the implication is that there's going to be nobody who is outside of the orbit of Jesus' blessing. These are not those right in the inner circle of Judaism of his day. They are all outsiders of one sort or another, and all are included. So if you've ever been tempted to think of yourself as too much of an outsider, please think again. Matthew's gospel presents this Jesus as one whose authority brings blessing to all sorts and kinds of person. Well, the eagle-eyed amongst you might have noticed that we skipped a couple of verses in the middle. Would you have a turn now to verses 11 and 12? Because in the midst of demonstrating his authority, Jesus now discloses his agenda. And his agenda is all to do with God's great mission. Now, in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus wants to say something really important, it's introduced by a little formula, truly I tell you. And it means, will you please sit up and take notice? And you'll see verse 11 repeats it, I tell you. So just check your neighbour and make sure that they haven't nodded off, will you? Yes, just make sure that they're awake and alert. Because what follows is rather important. Now notice what Jesus says, verse 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west. There is no doubt about it. Many will come. And they will come from the farthest reaches of the world. They will come from east and from west. It's not only the wise men from the east who will come, many will come. Because Jesus' mission agenda embraces all nations. And these many who come from the east and the west will be found dining at the same table as, well, you couldn't pick more of a patriarchal Jewish person than Abraham. Abraham was the founder of the Jewish nation. He was the archetypal man of faith. And many from east and west will be found dining with Abraham. And not only with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob and all the other great ones in the kingdom of Old Testament fame. And they will be reclining at this table and being waited upon by God. For this is God's great end time feast. It is a feast that takes place in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that Jesus has just taught them to pray for. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer we call it. You remember? Your kingdom come. It is his future kingdom. And so imagine in this future kingdom a great colossal dining table. And there's Abraham and there's Isaac and there's Jacob. And there is this Roman centurion soldier. And many others, men and women from east and from west will be there. Sadly, there will be some missing. There will be some you might have expected to be there. Some sons of the kingdom, that is those who were born within Israel, but who will have rejected Jesus as their king. Others, of course, from east and west, who have rejected Jesus as king. They will not be at the feast. Instead, they will be, and verse 12 speaks of this in stark language, doesn't it? Thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's quite a guest list, though, isn't it? It's a guest list worth getting your name on. And it's a reminder then that Jesus' mission, the reason why he's come, is in order to produce this extraordinary gathering, this gathering in of people from east and from west to God's kingdom to eat at God's table. So Jesus demonstrates his authority, he discloses his agenda, and then as we finish, Matthew wants us to understand how all this is possible. Have a look at verse 17. Now, time and again in Matthew's gospel, we get a little formula that, roughly speaking, says, this is that. We had it all often in the story of the birth of Jesus, where Matthew tells us that this that has happened is that was promised. So this is that. The that is the Old Testament promises. The this is what is happening. Matthew then uses the formula again of Jesus' public ministry. This is what Isaiah spoke about. Now, Isaiah was a great 8th century prophet. His book is one of the longest in the Bible. If you're familiar with your Old Testament and you know about Isaiah, you'll know that Isaiah was the one who spoke most clearly of God's agenda for mission in all of the Old Testament. He sets out the agenda that God's servant, the anointed king, will establish. And so what Matthew does here is to say, don't be surprised that all this is happening. Don't be surprised at the astonishing authority of Jesus. Don't be surprised that he has this ambitious mission. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke those centuries ago. And the question is, so what? Here we are, last Sunday of the year, heading into 2014. So what? What does it mean to understand the authority of Jesus? Well, it's a central theme for Matthew's gospel. He returns to it time and again. And at the very end of the gospel, he spells out what it means for his generation and for every generation. So would you please turn on with me, and with this we're going to finish, to the last verses of Matthew's gospel. And here are some things to set our sights for the new year. So I'm in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read from the last few verses. The story, of course, has continued. If we'd have done and been reading Matthew's gospel, we would have heard of the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus as he died as a ransom for many. He died for our sins and for our forgiveness. We'd have read of his resurrection. And now before he returns to heaven, the risen Jesus comes to his disciples and says these words from verse 18. And notice the theme. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, those, I imagine, will be familiar words to you. If all this is fairly new to you, you may not have reflected on this in any great detail before. But this answers the question, so what? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that's quite a lot, isn't it? If you've got all the authority of heaven and you've got all the authority on earth, there isn't an awful lot left out. Is that right? So he has all authority. The question is, so what? And you could imagine a whole range of different answers. So therefore, establish a world government and organize the end of all conflict. Well, we might feel that that would be a good thing to do. But that isn't the so what answer that Jesus gives. Down the centuries, a whole heap of suggestions have been made. You may have received some on your Christmas cards this year. Let's notice Jesus' answer. He says, in answer to the so what question, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's the all nations again, from east and from west. That's the big agenda that Jesus has disclosed. And because he has all this authority, because he has died for sins and risen again, there is now a message to preach to all nations. And it is a very good news message. It brings with it cleansing, pictured here in baptism, the washing away of sin. And the washing away of sin in the name of God, who is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not only are they to make disciples, they are then to teach those disciples, and Matthew is a teaching manual. And as they teach what Jesus taught, they can teach it with authority. Is that not right? Of course it's right. And then it finishes with a great promise. A promise that as they are about his business until he returns, as they are busy making disciples, and as they are busy teaching people to observe all that Jesus has commanded, they can be absolutely certain that despite what their eyes tell them, which is that Jesus is absent, he will be, in a very real and substantial sense, present with them to the end of the age. And that, my friends, means three very great things for us as we go into a new year. First of all, it means that we have a basis for inviting people from all nations, from east and from west, to put their faith in Christ. Just as that Roman centurion did, that people should come and recognize the authority of Jesus and put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. It's the only foundation on which we can do that, actually, isn't it? If he has all authority in heaven and earth. Second big thing this means is that when we're faced with a really difficult issue, a controversial issue, I imagine there will be many controversial issues in 2014, but to name just one, think of the whole debate at the moment about marriage. The contrast between Jesus' teaching on marriage, which is most clearly set out in Matthew's Gospel in a number of places, that marriage from the beginning in the mind and purpose of God is between one man and one woman. The contrast between that and what our legislators have come up with could hardly be greater. If we know he has authority, then we can speak with authority on that matter. Not because we're presuming to know better than other people, but because we do know better than other people. It's not a presumption. And we know where the truth lies because we have access to the teaching of the one who has all authority. So this authority thing, the cash value, is actually rather high. It's the foundation for mission. It's the very basis of our ability to speak about ethical and moral issues. And thirdly and lastly, it provides the platform for prayer. There was a famous Greek scientist called Archimedes. Some will remember him. He was the man who did a lot of work on levers. Archimedes said, "Give me somewhere to stand, and I will move the world." Now, if you know enough about levers, you'll know that technically that's correct. when we pray, we don't take authority ourselves over things. What we do is we pray to the one who has all authority. And so we have somewhere to stand that enables us by prayer to move the world. The authority of Jesus not only is the foundation for mission, not only does it enable us to speak with confidence on ethical and moral issues, it also enables us to pray as men and women whose prayers can be powerful and effective. So, for 2014, let's keep clearly in mind the authority of Jesus. Let's teach others about that authority. And let's never be ashamed of maintaining it or intimidated it into compromising it. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we began by thanking you for your servant Matthew. We want to thank you now, above all, for the Lord Jesus, for his astonishing authority. We want to thank you, too, for his agenda for mission. Thank you that we are those who have benefited so much from that. Thank you that your mission is to bring many from east and from west to that heavenly feast. We thank you that Jesus is the one who the prophets promised. And so we ask for ourselves, we pray for one another, that we may be those who understand that its implications. That this coming year we might join in with your great mission of making disciples, of teaching men and women to obey all that you've commanded, and that we may also be men and women who pray, knowing that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to you. We ask all these things for your praise and glory. Amen. And so to sing. Now, we have been given a song to sing that picks up on not Matthew, but John's Gospel's beginning, in which he speaks of the eternal origin of Jesus and calls him the Word of God. You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. It's a song that is addressed to the Lord Jesus.